This message was recorded December 10, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, please, if you have your Bible open to Romans, the first chapter, you are in the right place. I want us to read just the first verse of Romans and see what the apostle said. He identifies himself, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. An apostle is one sent with a message. And he says, I'm separated, so he's separated from something, and I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Those last four words, the gospel of God, give us our subject and our title. Now, the word gospel was a word for a politician in that day who would declare that I have good news for you, I'm going to put a chicken in every pot, and I'm going to put a Lexus in every garage. And so they would use that word, gospel, to announce that in that day. It was also the word on a battlefield. So after there had been a victory, there would be an announcement to all who would hear. When they would come back to Rome, they would announce the good tidings that they had been victorious. It also was the word of a physician after he would perform a surgery, and then he would come out to the family and he would say, I have good news for you. I have good tidings. I have good news to give to you. But it also was the word of an athlete after the athlete had won the victory, and he or she would put their hands into the air and they would announce that they had good tidings. I have won. I'm in first place. I won the whole thing. I worked hard and I won. So that is sort of the background of this word. It was used when the Israelites also, way back there, when they returned from Babylon and finally Persia, and when they came home, and for example, when Isaiah said in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, and then Paul picked this up in Romans 10 and verse 15, that the man coming, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. That's the picture that he's giving all the way back to Isaiah, who's using that 200 years or so before it happened. So 700 years before Paul is writing, they were using this word we know about the gospel or the good news. Also, it was at least once recorded that the Roman Emperor Augustus referred to his own birthday and referred to him as deity, and he said that deity, with that I bring tidings of joy. Well, now when the early Christians heard that he was using this word gospel to talk about himself as the Lord, they used that as the backdrop to say, no, he is not the Lord. There is only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. So this word of a glad tidings, of good tidings, is a long-standing word, and Paul wanted it to be nailed down tight when he begins this correspondence with them from the very beginning of his letter. He wanted them to know that the message I bring is not my message, it is God's. So he calls it the gospel of God. God the Father is the author, he is the owner, he is the sender, and his co-equal, his co-eternal, his co-immutable Son is the subject. What does it say in verse number 3? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's the gospel of God, but it concerns his Son, Jesus Christ. The word gospel is a beautiful word in the original language. The root word is angelos. That is the word for message, sometimes messenger. It's also the word for angel, and it is a word that means you're trying to convey something to someone. That word, they put a prepositioning on the beginning of it, so it is euangelos, and that means good message, good tidings, or glad tidings. The gospel, may I say to you, is not a new plan of salvation. It wasn't to Paul. He understood in verse number 2 that it was promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But it was also purposed by God from before the foundation of the world, and then typified throughout the Old Testament. And so we're constantly looking for those prophecies and those types that tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this gospel was completed by the dear Savior and then proclaimed by the church. And so here we are now 2,000 years later, still proclaiming this message to our generation, the message that tells of the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the saving work of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in by and through His cross. The gospel is good news because it calls all kinds of men and all kinds of women to faith and to this completed work. More directly, I say to you, the gospel is good news to some, but it is not good news to others. It is good news to the elect of God, so to set aside God's election, of course, there can be no gospel at all. So preachers all across the land present themselves as proclaiming the gospel, but denying God's election, they cannot and are not preaching the gospel. The gospel is good news to us. It is not good news to the rest. For example, in the first three chapters of Genesis, we see the fall and sin, but then we see deliverance. By the time you come to the end of that third chapter, you see deliverance by a blood sacrifice. That presented to them the gospel of God's grace, that God would deliver them, and He would deliver them by a blood sacrifice. So it didn't have to do with their works or with their will. It had to do with that blood sacrifice. The gospel of grace was good news to Adam, and it was good news to Eve, and it was good news to their first son, probably their oldest son, Abel, but it was not good news to their youngest son. Cain went about to do what Paul said they were doing in Romans 10. He went about to establish his own righteousness, and he was the first one to do that. The gospel of God's grace was good news to Noah and to his family, just a handful of people, but to the rest of humanity, millions of people by that time, millions of people upon the earth, they knew nothing of it, and what they did know of it, they wanted no part of it, that rebellious humanity. The gospel of grace was good news to Moses and to a select few among the Hebrews, but to the most of them, it was not good news at all. And we see that in the rebellious time that he dealt with in dealing with them. The gospel of grace was good news to David, but poor David said, "It's not so with my family." The gospel of grace was good news to the suffering servant in Isaiah's day and to the other prophets, but to the most of Israel, it was rejected. Christ Himself was good news to 11 of His disciples, but even He had one, Judas Iscariot, who wanted no part of it and rejected Him. Christ Himself was good news to many in His day, but Herod of the Jews and Pilate of the Romans and the Sadducees and the Pharisees wanted no part of it. And He told them, therefore, that your nation will be ground to dust. And in 70 AD, that's exactly what took place. Well, let me turn to Romans. What about the gospel of God in the book of Romans? I want you to turn with me to the 9th chapter, not an unusual passage for you, and I've been over it even fairly recently, but I do it again for the presentation of this gospel message. I say to you, the gospel is good news to some, but it is not good news to others, and Paul gave a picture and an illustration in order to demonstrate that point, and it is the illustration of the potter and the clay. Let me read verse 21 and 22 of chapter 9. Hath not, it's a question, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and to another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath, to make His power known, endured much suffering with the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And then let me read 23. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had before prepared unto glory. So the potter, of course, represents the sovereign God. The clay represents all of mankind. And the potter fashioned some beautiful bowl or dish or instrument, got it just the way he or she wanted it to be, put it in the kiln, and fired it, and it became out the vessel that they wanted it to be. There are some parts of the clay that he made into a beautiful vessel. They represent the elect. And then the other parts of it are just set aside. That represents all of humanity that is not among the elect of God. That is Paul's picture. It cannot be denied. It is a clear picture of what he is saying. And what he is saying is that God has power over the clay to make one to be a vessel of mercy, the other to be a vessel of dishonor. And so it's a very clear picture that the gospel is good news to some. It is not good news to others. Then I want you to think about this word fitted that he used here, fitted to destruction. That word is a compound word that means prepared. And for example, it's used all the way back to Ezra, who was a leader when they returned from Babylon, and he talked about the rebuilding of the city after the captivity. That word rebuilding is this same word as the word fitted or prepared. Jesus called his disciples when they were mending or preparing their nets. It's the same word. Also in Hebrews 10 and verse 5, referring back to Psalm 40 and verse 6, it said there was a body that was prepared for the Son. That word prepared is this same word that is here. And then in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it says the universe was framed by the Word of God. That word framed is this same word that is here. So what he says is that they were fitted to destruction. They were prepared to destruction. What God does to prepare certain ones to destruction is not for ours to figure out. It's not for us to know who it is. But it is for us to say and to declare that God is sovereign, and he not only prepares those fitted to destruction, but he certainly prepares the vessels of mercy to be vessels of mercy. He is sovereign, and he prepares them. And as the sinner like Pharaoh takes to that preparation, they also prepare themselves to the destruction. The message of sovereign grace is good news to us. It is good news to those who can count themselves among God's elect. It is not good news to Christendom. Christendom wants no part of it. They will turn it up on its head with various phrases and words and works. They may talk about sovereign. They may even speak of election once or twice a year. It may be in their bylaws, but it's not in the wharf and the woof and the fabric of their message. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, to one, this, talking about the gospel, is a savor of death unto death. To other, it is a savor of life unto life. What is that word savor? It's the word fragrance. It's a sweet perfume to God's chosen ones. It is a bitter odor to the rest. In John 12, it tells us that Jesus went into the room to be with his disciples, and Mary took a full pound. That would be a lot. It would be at least as much as a man would earn in the course of a whole year. Think of what you bring into your house, whether it's $30,000, $130,000, or $330,000. It was a whole year's wage that she took. A very costly spikenard or nard, you may have it in your Bible, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and it tells us that the fragrance filled the room. It's a picture. It's a picture of the sweetness of the gospel filling the whole of the room where our Lord is. Wherever he is, there is the sweetness of his gospel. What a beautiful scene. What a fragrance that was so wonderful to the 11 of the disciples, but to Judas Iscariot, it was an ugly scene. He was complaining, even in the front of the Savior, before his presence, he complained about this fragrance being placed upon the Savior? Well, if he would complain about that, I know he would complain about the gospel. The gospel's in the Old Testament. For example, it refers to the seed of the woman early on in Genesis 3 and 15. The seed of the woman, everybody understands to be a prophecy of the Messiah. We know that Messiah to be Jesus Christ. He was not the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. And that woman, of course, is Mary. It concerns Christ. Religion continues to think that in Genesis 12:3, where it refers to prophecy that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. If you listen to them today, they will pound this over and over again, that this is Israel, national Israel. It's not national Israel, it's Christ. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ being a blessing to all of the nation. It's a prophecy of his coming. The gospel is found maybe more fully in Isaiah than anywhere else. But in Isaiah 41 and 27, I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. In Isaiah 52 and 7, how beautiful on the mount are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That's what a preacher comes preaching. He preaches God reigns, and he reigns through that good news. Isaiah concluded his prophecy in 61 in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings. When you step into the New Testament in Luke 14, that's what Jesus quoted in his first sermon in Nazareth. Look it up for yourself, Luke 4 and verse 18. So the gospel is certainly declared in the Old Testament, pictured in the Old Testament. In every way, the law and everything about it is about this gospel of God in Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, it would say the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John. But these are four writings by four different men, and when they wrote these, they didn't call it the gospel. They didn't put that title. That didn't come probably for another 200 years that they put it up there. But it is not the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are writings that simply bear the names of these men. And it is one gospel. It is one message of four different writings by four different men. Gospel never means a book. It always means a message. And it is the message that his disciples declared. It is called the gospel of God, not only in Romans, but also in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy. It is called here in 1:9 of Romans, the gospel of his son. In verse 16, it is called the gospel of Christ. Also in chapter 15 and verse 19, he calls it the gospel of Christ. It's also called the gospel of Christ in Mark and in 1 Corinthians 9, 12 and 18 and Galatians 1 and 17. Paul in chapter 2 and verse 16 here in Romans calls it my gospel. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20 and verse 24. In Ephesians 1 and 13, he calls it the gospel of your salvation. In Romans 10, 15, and Ephesians 6 and 15, he calls it the gospel of peace. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he calls it the glorious gospel. The gospel is the message of the gospel of Christ, because as I said, he is the subject, he is the object, and he is the life of it. The gospel was preached by him. The gospel was preached by the apostles. The gospel was preached by Philip, the evangelist. The gospel, the word gospel, it can be a noun, it can be a verb, and it appears 86 times in the New Testament, and 60 of those times is found in Paul's writings. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 16, he said, woe is unto me, judgment is unto me, if I preach not, he didn't say the love of God, he didn't say the mercy of God. He didn't even say the grace of God. He said the gospel. If woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Well, if that's the case, we must know what the gospel is. Because the gospel is certainly something. It is a settled body of truth. Settled because it's not going to be changed. Settled because it was the same in the first century as it is now in the 21st century. If you read these verses, which we did a few moments ago, 1-3, it is the gospel of God, as we said, concerning His Son. So the gospel includes His miraculous conception, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His saving obedience, His substitutionary death, His bodily resurrection, His personal return. The gospel, according to what we see here in verse 16 and 17, is where the righteousness of God is declared and revealed. That's what he said. Look in verse 16, 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to just stop there because the rest of this is information. It's wonderful information, but I want you to go down to verse 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So now we learn what is the purpose of faith, and that is revelation, which I will talk about another place in our writing. But Paul's language indicates that he knew the prophecy that Daniel gave when he said the Messiah shall bring in everlasting righteousness. It's also evidence that he knew what Jesus said, "Think ye not that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets? I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And the fulfillment of the law is righteousness. So he said in verse 20 then, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now you have to take into account that these scribes and Pharisees were devout men. The scribes were men who gave their life to rewriting over and over and over what was in the Old Testament scripture. They wrote from the right to the left. They had every character memorized. They knew the exact number that would be on every line. They knew the exact number that would be on every page. And if there was a mistake on the last line, they didn't have erasers. They had to go back and write it again. So you know they were careful in everything they did. And if you ask them, do you know about the righteousness of God? They certainly would have said that they did. What does it mean to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Because only if it exceeds it, that is, exceedingly exceeds it, or infinitely exceeds it, is it going to be satisfactory. How could they do that? How could any man do that? Now, you know the answer. He can't do it. So there had to be someone else to do it. And that someone else, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned righteousness. He established righteousness. God accepted that righteousness. God imputed that righteousness. If you ever get that in your mind, that settled truth, earned, established, accepted and imputed, and I covered all of those things in our chapter on righteousness, so you'll want to read it, I know. You're sitting there, hardly can contain yourself to read it, I know. But it's in there. It's explained where that came from and how we arrived at that. The gospel is so important because it explains why God would be just to justify. That's one of the reasons that it's good news. But from 21 in chapter 3 to 21 in chapter 5, he is certainly explaining why God was just to justify. He already explained why God was just to condemn. Now, why is God just to justify? And the wonderfulness of the gospel that is there. This term righteousness reappears in chapter 4 and verse 3, and where he illustrated that justification was without the law, and it was inclusive of the Gentiles and Abraham before there was the nation of Israel. Then righteousness and imputation are explained in chapter 5, verse 12 through 19, where he talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. In chapter 1, in verse 5, the gospel is also called the faith. to which they were obedient. In 1:12, it is called the mutual faith, both of you and me. It is also called in chapter 6 and verse 17, the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In chapter 10 and verse 15, it is called, the gospel is called, the Word of God. God's chosen people believe by the Word of God, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't believe apart from the gospel. You can't be ignorant of the gospel and still believe it. You can't deny the gospel and still believe it. To believe something is to give yourself over to it. It's to surrender to it. I believe that chair would hold me up. If I believe it and sat down upon it, I've given myself over to it. I trust it to do that. To believe God is to give yourself over to it. That only comes, he says, by the Word of God. That's the gospel. The gospel is also called the word of truth. 1 Corinthians 1:13, by whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. But there are also references to another gospel. I know I need to move a little faster. But he refers to a perverted gospel and refers to another gospel. So they called it the gospel, but he said it's not. It's a perverted one. They called it the gospel, but it's another one. And the God who loves all but saves none, that's not the God of the gospel. The Jesus who died for all but saved nobody, that is not our Savior and that is not our gospel. The gospel that fails to declare God's sovereignty and grace and effectualness in the death of Christ is another God and another Jesus and another gospel. The Bible student loves what the angel said, call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people. If you understand that, long ways toward understanding the gospel. The gospel preacher declares that he saved how? By his cross. Where? By his cross. When? By his cross. It's no wonder that Paul decidedly said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There was a slogan that went around years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But the right slogan is WDJD, what did Jesus do? That's what we must know. Paul carefully, meticulously, and methodically set forth the gospel content that declares the righteousness of God revealed, but in the very beginning he calls it the gospel of God. What Paul did through the first five chapters was to explain the content and the accomplishment of true righteousness. He opened due to sin and Jews and the Gentiles, they were in a hopeless state. Justice demands a verdict of guilty. God set forth Christ to be a propitiation, to satisfy justice and turn away wrath. Propitiation tells us what Christ did for his people. Justification, forgiveness are free acts of God accomplished by Christ in union with his blood. He concluded by illustrating Adam in his disobedience, sin entered. Christ and his obedience, justification entered. It's the righteousness prophesied by Daniel and foretold by Christ and proclaimed by Paul. I want you to look at a little set of verses with me and I'll stop. Look with me in chapter 5. First of all, we see the good news of the love of God in verse 8, 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He also declares the good news of his justification in verse 9, much more than being now justified by or in connection with his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And in verse 10, he declares the gospel by reconciliation. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We know that the timing of things is important because when I preach this message, I've had people say to me, say, the only difference between what you're saying and what I'm saying is the timing of when it took place. I just want to scratch my head. I know they haven't gotten it. But timing is important. What does he say in verse 8? While. The word while is a time word. In verse 9, he used the word now. Now is the time word. And then in verse number 10, he used the word when. That's a time word. So if you don't know the when, the now, if you don't know the time, how are you going to know what took place? It's not only a difference of timing, it's the difference in what took place at the cross. What was the cross all about? Notice that each verb that he used here is past time. Christ died, it's in the past. Notice then, much more than being now justified, past. And then reconciliation, verse 10, we were reconciled. Certainly not future, past, all of them are past. Paul didn't just pull that out of the air and just say, well, I can use a present tense verb or a future tense verb if I want to. No, he chose the best that he had to talk about a past time verb. To proclaim the gospel, we proclaim Christ died. We proclaim that God justified. We proclaim that God reconciled. It's also a word of great happiness because we're going to be saved from wrath through Him in verse 9, and we'll be saved by His life. It's great peace to us in our heart. When was Christ's death? 2,000 years ago. The Scriptures are plain. The gospel is clear. The gospel is the gospel of God and concerns His Son, and we rest in it, but so few are able to believe it.